to be in the house of God this morning. Sure do appreciate His presence, and it's just a good day to be saved, isn't it? The prophet said in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Amen. I'm glad we don't have to leave the same way we came. If we'll come to Him, there will be a cleansing for each one of us. Aren't you glad for that day where you finally got those sins washed whiter than snow? Amen. Just so glad to be here again. Appreciate all the accommodations, the hospitality, the way that you've just blessed and treated me and this weekend. And we're just looking forward to what God's going to do here this morning in the service. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 21, if you have your Bibles. Just going to read one verse there, Revelation chapter 3. Verse number 21, of course, Jesus is writing here in this passage to the church in Laodicea, and I believe it's something that we can still glean in our day. Amen. Revelation chapter number 3, verse 21, if you have it, say amen. Amen. The Bible said, "To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in His throne." Amen. I want you to look at that one more time. "To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in His throne." I want to be an overcomer, don't you? I don't want to be defeated by the devil and his tactics. Because if you notice, Jesus said, "To him that overcometh, will I what? Will I grant to sit with me in my throne." In other words, He was letting us know this is not just going to be a vain victory, but there's going to be a reward. There's going to be some compensation for the overcomer. Aren't you glad for that promise? I want to preach to you very simply this morning on "I'm not giving up my seat." Amen. I'm not giving up my seat. Now, I want you to understand, when you read the second and third chapters of Revelation, you are literally reading the very words of Jesus Christ. And right here in this passage, Jesus begins to instruct the seven churches of Asia Minor. And in each one of His letters, Jesus starts out condemning each one of these churches, doesn't He? He pinpoints their problems. He tells them, "This is where you messed up. This is where you failed me. This is where you went wrong." But I'm glad the Lord didn't just end those letters on a negative note, aren't you? I'm glad He didn't just end them with bad news, because He finishes each one of His letters by saying, "To him that overcometh." Amen. I'm glad there's going to be some overcomers in these last days, aren't you? You know, there's been a lot of people that told me that I would never get anything out of living for God, that I was just wasting my time, that I was not going to get anything out of living for Him, amen, that I would never do anything, amen, successful in this world, that I was going to miss out on a whole lot of things. But you know what I found out, church? I found out that none of the people that told me those things had ever read the book of Revelation. Because if you notice, Jesus said, "To him that overcometh," He tells us of the blessings to them that overcome. Amen. To that first church, the church of Ephesus, the former church, Jesus said, "To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." To Smyrna, the fearful church, He said, "He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." To Pergamos, the faltering church, He said, "To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in that stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." To Thyatira, the fourth church, He said, "He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." To Sardis, the famous church, He said, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." To Philadelphia, the faithful church, He said, "Him that overcometh
overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And to Laodicea, that fashionable church, we find our text today. Jesus said, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. And when I say I'm glad, there's going to be some people who will be considered overcomers. And then, my friend, don't let the devil lie to you. Don't let the devil deceive you. Not everybody's going to backslide. Not everybody's going to fall. Not everybody's going to hell. Because I believe there's going to be some individuals that continue to live righteous, that choose to remain committed, and that choose to remain true to God, no matter what everybody else may be doing. And then I realize today, when you take a look at this world, when you take a look at the sinner, it seems like they're just going along through life with no worries, with no heartache, with no pain. And then I realize that sometimes living for God isn't the easiest thing to do, is it? But can I tell somebody here this morning, if you can just endure, if you'll just carry on, if you'll just hang in there for a little while longer, you're going to be sitting in the seat of an overcomer. You're going to be sitting in the throne of a conqueror. I said there's a place in heaven that the Lord has prepared just for you. Can you say amen? History states that during the time of the Civil Rights Movement, there was a woman named Rosa Parks. Anybody ever heard that name? I'm sure if you don't remember her name, you'll at least remember her story. Rosa Parks was an African-American woman. She lived in the days of segregation. Of course, that was a period of time in which everything that a person did depended on the color of their skin, didn't it? Amen. If you were black, you were not allowed to eat in the same restaurant as those that were white. If you were black, you were forbidden to drink from the same water fountain as those that were white. And if you were black, you were forced to sit on the back of the bus, while those that were white were allowed to sit in the front of the bus. Is that right? History states so one day, that African-American woman rose apart, stepped onto a bus. She decided to sit down right there in the front. The bus driver immediately informed her that she was prohibited, wasn't allowed to sit there. But Rosa Parks stayed seated. After a few minutes passed by, some of the men and women on that bus started getting angry with that woman. They started yelling, demanding for Rosa Parks to get up. But that didn't work. A little while later, some more people came along. They tried to physically remove that woman from where she was sitting. But that didn't work either. Finally, those people decided to change their methods. They began to beg and plead for Rosa Parks to please get up. But through it all, that woman held her ground. She looked up into the face of each one of those people that was trying to force her out of her seat. And she said, I'm not giving up my seat. And we all know how the story ends. Because of her persistence and perseverance, her case was taken to court, and she helped to win the victory over the ruling hand of segregation. How'd she do it? By one simple statement, I'm not giving up my seat. And that's how I feel about it here today. I want to tell somebody, I'm not giving up my seat. I'm not going to let the enemy pull it out from under me. I'm not going to hand it to hell. I'm not going to surrender it to Satan. I'm not going to deliver it to the devil, but I'm going to hold on to it. How about you? And then there's been a lot of people in my life that I've carried dear to me, Brother Jones. People I've held close to my heart, heroes of mine. And for whatever reason, I've watched as each one of those people have let the devil talk them right out of their reward. They've let the devil talk them right out of the promised place. And I've got to be honest with you, church. There's been some times he's tried to talk me out of it too. Has he ever done that to you? He's tried to persuade me to let go of my grip. He's tried to force me to get rid of my seat. But I've got my mind made up that as for me, I'm going to be an overcomer. That refuse to get up. Hallelujah. I want you to notice our text this morning. Jesus said in verse 21, "To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne." Think with me of the seat that is designated for a saint. I want you to understand, everybody that is saved has a seat. Did you know that? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 says that God hath raised us up together. And what? He's made us to sit together in heavenly places. Yes, we've all got a seat of blessing waiting for us up yonder just as long as we can overcome. Now, I know it's difficult at times trying to be an overcomer. I know it's difficult at times trying to be a conqueror when it seems like it would be so much easier to just give in to this world and to just give up to the adversary. You know how that is? It's because right now you're living on the other side of that promise. You're occupying a different seat. Right now you may not feel much like an overcomer because you're not sitting in that seat yet. But I wonder today, what kind of seat are you sitting in? Are you like those Babylonian captives who said by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our hearts upon the willows in the midst thereof. Well, I wonder, are you like Nehemiah when he said it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days? Well, I wonder, are you like Job after all of his loss, after all of his lamentation? The Bible says that he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal. What did he do? He sat down among the ashes. I said, what kind of seat are you sitting in? Are you sitting in the seat of failure? Are you sitting in the seat of tragedy? Are you sitting in the seat of misfortune? Because I want to tell you, friend, you will not be sitting there forever. I said, that will not always be your seat. For the Lord said to him that overcome, will I grant to sit with me in my throne? I want you to notice that today. Jesus didn't say I might. He didn't say I would think about it, that it was just a chance or that it was just a probability. He said, I will. It's definite. He said, there's a seed in Gera with your name on it. Let me tell you, church, if there wasn't one mansion in heaven, if there were no streets of gold, no walls of jasper, or no pearly gates, if there was no pure river of life proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, that would be alright with me. Because the greatest thing about heaven is the fact that we're going to be able to sit down next to our Savior. It's the fact that we're going to be able to have a seat right next to Christ. Aren't you glad today that He has saved you a saint? Amen. Historians say that the Emperor of Rome one day during the childhood of Galba, if you research it out, you'll find that Galba also became an emperor later on in his life. But the Emperor of Rome at that time, he took that little boy by his chin, he looked him straight in his eyes, and seeing potential in that child, the Emperor of Rome said, thou, Galba, shalt one day sit upon a throne. And I've come to tell somebody here this morning, there is an even higher power than the power of that emperor. For there is a divine king. There is a king of kings who is sitting on the balcony of eternity. He's looking down at his church. He's looking down at his redeemed. He's looking down at each one of us. And he's trying to tell you, one of these days, you're going to sit on a throne. Amen. You may have to endure some suffering. You may have to bear some burdens. You may have to experience some disappointments in this life. But there's coming a day when you're going to sit on a heavenly throne. When you're going to sit in a celestial seat. Amen. Come on. I didn't say I made the promise. I didn't say I offered the pledge. Because you see, I might let you down. I might not come through on my word. But aren't you glad for the one who made the proclamation? Aren't you glad that the master architect of the universe said he has created a seat that is just for you? Because, my friend, whenever the Lord tells you something, it'll always come to pass. Whenever Jesus speaks, you can take it to the bank, because he always, amen, he always, I said he always comes through on his promises. You believe that today? We've all got a seat that's being kept for us by the very hand of God. But just because you've got a seat, it doesn't mean that Satan isn't going to try to force you out of it. You know what? It doesn't mean there's not going to be some sorrows and some troubles that try to move you along the way. It reminds me of a story I read a while back. The story said there was a little tropical island that was located out in the midst of a vast sea. There were very few inhabitants that lived on this island, but enough. They said tropical storms would blow through, and people always tell those islanders they were crazy for living there. Anybody ever told you that, living for the Lord? They said, though, those people one day supposedly built a statue. It was a stone statue of a man. It depicted him with his arms crossed and with a very defiant expression on his face. That statue was positioned on the edge of the island with that man looking out towards the sea. They said fierce winds would blow, strong waves would beat against it, but those islanders had inscribed on that statue these words: "Storms never move us." Amen. I don't know about you, but I believe we need a church like that. I believe we need some men and women of God who will bear that same motto. I believe each one of us should inscribe those words on the tablet of our soul. Amen. Storms never move us. Come on now. If you haven't found that already, there's going to be some moments in this Christian experience where the devil tries to turn the world upside down, where it tries to invade the inner core of your being, where it tries to shake the very foundation of your faith. You know how that is? It's because the devil wants you to pack your bags. He wants you to change your location. He wants you to give up your seat. But you know what you need to do? And then like the songwriter said, you need to tell the devil, I shall not be moved. Though the tempest rages, I shall not be moved. On the rock of ages, I shall not be moved. Somebody needs to shout it in the mouth of hell. I'm not giving up my seat. Tell the devil, I refuse to give up. Can you say amen? Amen. Notice the beginning of verse 21. Notice exactly who the seat's promised for. Jesus said, it's to him that overcometh. You know what that tells me? It tells me not everybody is going to be an overcomer. Because while some are overcoming, others are going to be overcome. You know why? The devil despises the fact that we've got a position in glory. He's bound and determined to do whatever he can to steal our seat, isn't he? Think not only of the seat that is designated for the saint, but also think of the strategy that is designed by Satan. The Bible tells us that the devil is a thief, doesn't it? What a thief like to do, simple question. They like to steal. They like to rob. They like to take away. That's not exactly what the devil is out there doing. He's trying to steal some seats. He's trying to steal our seat of dedication, our seat of worship, our seat of holiness, our seat of prayer. How do I know that the devil wants to steal your seat? Well, he tried to steal God's seat, didn't he? He tried to take away the very throne of God. You read in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 13, you'll find the devil's own words. He said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. And then the devil tried to steal God's seat. So right then God kicked the devil out of heaven. And ever since the devil failed at getting God's seat, he's been trying to get a hold of ours. And you may say, there's no way the devil will ever get a hold of me. He'll never steal my seat. And then, well, I've read in the Bible about some people who were just like us just like you are. People who look like they had a secure spot. They look like they had a reserved residence. They look like they had a prepared place. But Brother Eddie, each one of those people that I read about, they all lost their seat. I think specifically about that man named Judas. If anybody was close to Jesus, surely Judas was, wasn't he? You see, there were 12 disciples in all the world. Judas was one of them. In fact, at the Last Supper, Judas had a seat with Jesus, perhaps right next to him. For the Bible says that Judas dipped his sop with him. And Bible scholars say if one was to dip their sop with another, they had to be sitting right next to each other, or at least across from each other. So no doubt Judas sat very close to Christ. But something got inside of that man. Something got inside of his heart. And that restless spirit that was abiding in Judas implored him to get up from his seat and to run out into the night. And we all know what happened after that. Judas sold out Jesus. And can I tell you, when he sold his place with the king, he also sold his place on the throne. When he sold his Savior, he also sold his seat. And also he sold it to hell for way too cheap. He sold it at its lowest bid. And ever since that day, Judas has never been able to regain his seat. He's never been able to buy it back. And in my, what a sad sight that was. At the Last Supper, there was an empty seat. There was a vacant spot. And I look around the church realm, and I feel like that same restless, indifferent spirit that got a hold of Judas is trying to get a grip on some souls that are right here in the house of God. Because my friend, if the devil can't steal your seat, he'll buy your seat. He'll board and try to make a trade with you. The devil would like to get a hold of your heart, and he would like to draw you away. But can I tell you, friend, when one gives up their seat in this life, they're ultimately giving up their seat in the next life as well. I said, when you give up your earthly seat, you're giving up your heavenly seat too. I want to tell somebody this morning, whatever you do, don't sell to hell. Don't buy the devil's lie, because Satan will do the same thing to you that he did to Judas. I said, hell will always leave you hanging. Did you know that? Also think of that prodigal son. That son had everything that a boy could want. I've got a feeling this son had a seat at the father's table, don't you? But for some reason or another, the son was no longer satisfied with his seat. He pushes it back. He gets up from where he was supposed to be. No doubt he had to walk past a pleading mother and a pleading father. It's not what God does for the backslider. He sends out mercy and grace to beg them to stay seated. But just like the prodigal, they decide to journey to that far country. Now I want you to realize where that journey always leads to. For the prodigal started out sitting at the father's table, but he ended up laying down in the hog pen. He was laying in the mud, in the muck, and in the mire. And I don't know about you, but I never read in my Bible where there was a seat for the prodigal in that hog pen. Amen. That's just like the devil. He would like to take that seat that God has set aside for you in heaven and replace it with an empty place in hell. He would like to take what's rightfully yours and return you with nothing but misery and despair. Can I tell somebody here this morning, there are no seats in hell. There's plenty of them in heaven, but there is not one in hell. There's no seat available for the sinner. There is no resting place for the wicked. But I say thank God, there's a spot that's reserved for those who are faithful to the Lord. Aren't you glad you have yourself a seat in glory? Hallelujah. There's an old story that's told about the Greek marathon. The story said the most muscular conditioned runners paced nervously near the starting line for the long distance race. They shook out their muscles and held deeply and got ready to run. But in the midst of it all, there was a young man who took his place at the starting line. They said his physique was remarkable. Taking no notice to the other contestants, He stared straight ahead. Two prizes were to be awarded for the winner of the marathon that day. A magnificent bouquet of flowers and the honor of sitting down beside the king until the conclusion of other contests. There seemed to be no question among those runners as to who would win the prize. It's alleged that young man was offered money not to run. Somebody else attempted to bribe him with property. Some even threatened his life. But through it all, that young man, he refused the offers. He resisted the threats. He towed the mark and awaited the signal to run. When the signal was given, he was the first off. At the finish line, he was the first to cross, well ahead of the rest. When it was all over, they asked that young man if he thought the flowers were worth as much as the money and the property that he had refused. That runner simply replied, he said, "I did not enter the race for the flowers, for the money, or for any of the possessions that I was promised." He said, "I ran so I could sit down beside my king." And it's not what we're doing here today. We're in a race. We're running for our lives. And I don't know about you, but I'm not running for anything this world has to offer. I'm not running for any bribes or bargains that can be made with the devil. I'm not running for an earthly prize. I'm running so that someday I can sit down beside my king, so that someday I can share a seat with my Savior. I want to tell somebody, just keep on running. Run on. And then run, run, run. There may be some obstacles you have to overcome. There may be a hindrance you've got to get past. There may be some opposition you have to fight through. But I say, just get through it, because if you can overcome the threat, you can occupy the throne. I say, I'm not giving up my seat. Amen. Thank you, sweet Jesus. Notice the last words of Jesus. "To him that overcometh, I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne." Think not only of the seat that is designated for the saint, not only of the strategy that is designed by Satan, but lastly, think of the sovereignty that is displayed by our Savior. Amen. Jesus said, "Even as I also overcame." I'm glad he said it the way he did, aren't you? He leaves us with no room to doubt, leaves us with no reason to question his victory. He uses the word overcame, past tense, meaning it's already happened. It's already been accomplished. It's already occurred. When did he do it? At Calvary. You see, as soon as Jesus was brought into this world, the devil was looking for a way to overpower him and to overthrow him. He first sent out a servant by the name of Herod, and he hired Herod to kill the Lord. But the devil failed. So he then tried to invoke resentment and hatred in the hearts of men by disproving the Lord's deity and by discounting his abilities. He surrounded him by death, but the dead regained consciousness. He surrounded him by disease, but the diseased were cured. He surrounded him by devils, but the devil possessed were converted. And Satan failed once again. But finally, after years of deliberation, it looked like the devil had found a way to get rid of this king. He created false accusations. He lied about the Lord's real intentions. He put him on trial. And although there was no substantial evidence, although the jury was divided, Jesus was labeled guilty. They led him up the hill. They nailed him to a tree. And 6 hours later, when his death was confirmed, they buried him in a borrowed tomb. I say borrowed because he did not need it very long. Amen. But right then it looked like the devil was going to rob his throne. It looked like Satan was going to take away the very seat of Christ. But what that thief didn't realize was while he was trying to steal his way into the Lord's dominion, the Lord snuck in and stole his way into the devil's dominion. Jesus grabbed the keys to the devil's kingdom. He grabbed the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And now Jesus owns the keys to both kingdoms. My pastor said the devil doesn't even have a key to get into his own front door. And then why? Because Jesus reigns over all things. I'm going to tell somebody to go. Herod couldn't kill him. Pilate couldn't find any fault with him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. And then death couldn't handle him. And the tomb couldn't hold him. The devil can't stand him. But the devil can't stop him. Hell can't impeach him. And he won't resign. He will sit on the throne for the rest of the ages. He will be in office for all of eternity. For he is sovereign and supreme. Why don't we praise him today? He's preeminent over all things. Thank you, Jesus. The sovereignty has been displayed. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. I'm getting real close. At the annual exhibition of the Royal Academy in London in 1917, Charles Butler exhibited a painting which has since become famous. He entitled it The King of Kings. It's a remarkable painting. 3 years the devout artist labored at his task. The central figure, of course, is Christ himself, standing next to his rough cross, where the defeated Prince of Darkness cowers behind him. And all the past monarchs of history press in to do him honor. And the pagan Constantine the Great is there, kneeling before him. Queen Victoria offers him her crown. Amen. King Louis the Great of France offers him his crown. Julius Caesar, Napoleon, all the prominent leaders of history are there bowing down and offering up their crowns to the one true king. Altogether, there are 158 portraits in the single painting. And all 158 personages, amen, are there bowing down and offering up their crowns. Yet the eye never really leaves the King of Kings. They say there's a halo painted around his head, and it's so illuminating that for many years, people wondered if there was a light hidden behind the canvas. Most people said all they could figure out was that Charles Butler must have mixed his paints with his prayers. As his last dying request, Mr. Butler wanted people to realize that the purpose of the painting was to show that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he is the King of everything, and someday all must bow down before him. Amen. Can I tell you this morning, there's been a lot of great men in this world, hasn't there? There's been a lot of strong names throughout history that have denoted power. Alexander the Great had a powerful name. At the age of 33, he had conquered the known world. But at that same age, he died in drunkenness and in debauchery, and his name lost all of his power. Julius Caesar had a powerful name. He led Roman legions to conquer one land after another. But one day a dagger in the hand of his friend Brutus conquered him, and his name lost all of its power. Napoleon had a powerful name, and then he brought Europe to her knees before him. But he met his Waterloo. He died in exile, and his name lost all of its power. The Kaiser, Adolf Hitler, Mussolini, each had power. Powerful names. At one time they made this world tremble in fear. But when it was all said and done, they fell into utter defeat and their name lost all of its power. But I'm glad today we are serving somebody who is greater, who is higher, who is stronger than all those other men. We're serving somebody who has a name that is above every other name. And although the devil may not want to admit it, although Satan may not want to acknowledge the lordship of Christ, one of these days that a liar is going to have to tell the truth. For the Bible said, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Can we stand today? Can we stand him the glory. And then everybody that will, let's stand and give him the praise that's due to his name. He's high, high and lifted up. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You're worthy to be worshipped. You're worthy to be magnified. You're worthy of all the praise. Oh, God. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Somebody come to music today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. How many here? How many has ever flown on an airplane before? Let me see your hand. Of course, I flew here from Missouri. Really, I've only flown a few times in my life. But I've noticed something about it. Whenever you board an airplane, they got a seat reserved just for you, don't they? As long as you purchase a ticket, they won't let you get in for free, unfortunately. But they'll strap you in, they'll make you comfortable, that plane will take off. And when that plane gets ready to land, the captain will come on over the intercom. He'll say, "We're nearing home. We're getting ready to reach our final destination. In just a matter of minutes, we'll be landing." That captain will always conclude by saying, "Please remain seated." You ever heard that before? "We're almost home, but don't get up just yet." That captain knows that you're close, but if you get up out of your seat, it could cause harm, it could cause loss, it could cause danger. So they say, "Please remain seated." That's how I feel about it here today, church. In the spiritual realm, we are on a journey from earth to heaven. We're almost home. We've almost made it. We've almost overcome. Amen. But all I say, please remain seated. I feel like Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, is telling us as the church, don't get up just yet. Please remain seated. You've almost made it. You've almost overcome. But don't get up yet. And then you got to keep your seat in these last days. I'm not giving it up for you. Hallelujah. I want to open these altars today. First, I want to open it to those. Maybe you're here. And you can say, "Preacher, Brother Pascarella, I don't have a seat. I don't have a place." I want to tell you, today's a good day to let the Lord come by. Let Him come into your heart and dwell there and save your soul to the uttermost. He can write your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. He can reserve a spot for you on the throne of God. You say, "But how can I make it to heaven? I'm filthy. I'm dirty with sin." I want to tell you, each one of us that's here today that's been saved by the grace of God at one time was in the seat that you're in. But now we've got another seat, don't we? We've got a seat prepared, positioned right in the throne of God. And it can be yours too. All you got to do is come. If you'll come to Him, He'll make the difference. He'll turn your life around. Get you on the right track. Get you on the right road, the road to redemption. I want to tell you, you don't have to follow down the road of ruin. You can follow down the road to redemption and make it all the way to heaven. You just got to come down to this altar. Let Jesus alter your life at the altar. Let Jesus alter your circumstance at the altar. Let Jesus alter your opinion at the altar. Would you be willing to come today? There's room at the cross for you, friend. There's room at Calvary for you. Jesus didn't just come to save some. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. If you're lost, that's you. Hey man, all you got to do is come to Him. He's bidding for you to come, knocking on the door. If you look in our text today, the verse before, verse 20, that's that famous verse. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." All you got to do is open it. There's a simplicity in salvation. If you open the door, Jesus will set you down one of these days in the throne of God. Would you be willing to come, friend? Amen. All right. I want those that are saved, if you got a seat today, I'll tell you what we ought to do. We're living in the last of the last days. You believe that? The devil is doing everything he can to steal our seat, to take what God has given us. I'll tell you, I'm not giving it up. I've come too far, fought through too many battles, stayed awake too many sleepless nights. Amen. Survived too many heartaches and heartbreaks. I'm not going to give up now. I'm not going to stop now. How about you? Can we come, everybody that will? Let's get around the altar today. Let's get a better grip. Let's get a more firm grasp on the things of God. We're not home yet. We've got a place prepared, but we're not there yet. We've got to make sure that we don't let the devil slip into our heart, into our home, and steal that seat. Everybody that will, let's come.